If we continue our doctrinal study, like I said last week, it's hard to end on sin, right? To talk about sin and then just stop, right? You always need the rest of the story, and that's what this week is. Soteriology is called the doctrine of salvation. If we've been working our way through these doctrines, I think there's 11. I added one that I made up that I thought would be helpful to us. But we've looked at theology proper, and every one of these we've used as a survey. Christology is one that I wish I had split in half. It was way too much information, and it wasn't. That never goes help. It's just never helpful. But we could have talked much more about each one of these with survey. It was just really trying to give us some. Okay, this is why we believe what we believe and where this comes from. Theology proper, Christology, pneumatology, bibliology, Bible, anthropology, angelology, talking about angels, good and bad, ecclesiology of the Church of Jesus Christ, and hamartiology was last week, and talking about the doctrine of sin. Something that, as I said, if you don't understand sin, you don't understand sin well, you won't understand salvation. You just can't. It just makes sense that way. If you're not lost, you don't need to be saved. And even how we approach salvation is affected by how we understand sin. And just a very simple one would be that if you believe that people are somewhat sinful, but somewhat good, then they have the ability to just, in their goodness, become more good and come to God. Some people believe that. But if you believe that sin is pervasive, that every part of man is affected by sin, then we have nothing to give to God. We're fallen. We need God to work in us, to save us. We need something outside of ourselves. We need the Lord to work. Sin is any thought, word or action that is contrary to God's nature. God as supreme, God as creator, created all things good. And it's his nature to be good, to be perfect, to be holy. He is without sin by virtue of being God. It's just the way that it is. There is a supreme being. It's God. He's without sin. Anything that is contrary to his nature then is sinful. It is described as coming short of perfection. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's falling short. It's to not reach the mark, to not hit the mark of perfection. It's outright rebellion, as we saw. Declares he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. Just outright, we're not doing that. I'm not following the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. That's just outright rebellion, the heavy-handed or high-handed sin. James 4:17, knowing to do what is right and failing to do it is sin. Ooh, ouch. If the first two didn't get you, which they probably did, the third one, you didn't do what you knew you should have done, right? All that's where we can really understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person is a sinner by nature and choice, and the result of that then is death, the wages of sin. What you earn from sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and we'll talk about today the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, we'll come back to that verse today. That death, of course, we know comes in at least three expressions. It starts with a separation from God. We're spiritually dead. We're separated from the Lord. God used to walk in the cool of the day with Adam in the garden. And they had sweet fellowship because Adam was made holy. But when they fell, that separation happened and they hid themselves. It's a spiritual separation. It darkens us. We call it the noetic effect of sin. You don't think clearly. You have a sin-fogged mind. You're not going to think right all the time. And that's just how it is. It seems like when you get older that it gets harder. You know, hopefully you get more godly in your walk with Christ, but the mind, really, the effect, you feel the effects of sin on your mind. It's not good. Ultimately, though, physical death is the second one. You know, people then die because of sin. There was no death in the original world, you die, you will die. And sin brought death into the world. How horrible. And I hope you as a believer, not in a morbid way or not in a, I don't know, there's a lot of things you can do that are wrong with the idea, but I hope that when you go to a funeral, that you're reconvicted with the weight of sin. Because that person only died because there is sin in the world. And hope that helps you think through, you know, I need to take sin a little more seriously. It's not okay. You know, I need to really pursue holiness, and this is a terrible thing that came into the world. I don't want to add to that. But ultimately, the worst one is the third death, and that is separation from God for all of eternity in hell. The judgment of God rests on you. So I was reading this week in John, the wrath of God already abides on a person that does not believe in Christ, does not trust Christ. So it's very serious issue. We got to know the specifics of sin so that we can have a good understanding then and right doctrine on salvation or soteriology. Let's pray together and we'll again survey it. And I'll even say now, before we get into this, there's quite a bit of information here. I'm going to go through at the end some terminology, and I'm a little concerned about that. It's mostly meant to be, it's all doctrinal position stuff. It all has a Bible verse, at least most of them do with it. It's mostly for definition purposes, just to help us understand what those words mean. It's not necessarily I'm trying to make a whole doctrinal claim on each one of those, because there's a lot of them, okay? So I'm not going to explain them that well. Mostly for definition. Some I will explain, some I won't. But let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much again just for this wonderful study. It clearly something that you laid on my heart to do, and I think it's been very helpful for all of us. I know it's been very good for me. And just pray that you continue to use your word as we think through life and doctrine and why we believe what we believe, and to be confident and then to be recommitted to follow you through your word and to do your will. It's easy to get bounced around in this world. It's easy to get off track. And it's easy to get consumed with all kinds of things that are clamoring for our attention. But we have just the one mission here, and to follow you, represent you, make disciples, and just pray to keep us on focus, certainly as a church, but even as individuals, that we're not pulled in one way or another to various things that distract us and get us off topic. Pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word as we're in many scriptures today, and give us a clear mind to understand these doctrines. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, pencil notes, that's never good. Oh yeah, okay, good, that's fine. Can't read it very well, but salvation then. Soteriology is salvation. Short definition as we start, though, is salvation, to be saved, right? We would say you were lost and then you were saved. You know, you were lost, you were found. You needed saving, and so you were saved. You were drowning, someone saved you. Salvation, to be saved, is what we're talking about here. Saved from what? Well, what we talked about last week, sin and the penalty of it. Right? Saved from sin and the penalty of it. Very important. And those two things are important, aren't they? You're not just saved from the penalty of sin, you're saved from sin and the penalty of sin. Right? You're saved to new life, saved from yourself and saved to God, if you will. Saved from back from the slave market of sin, if you like that language. The Bible uses that kind of language. Salvation is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, excuse me, I hate doing that, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Salvation is only in Christ and only through Christ. In the person, who he is, and work, what he has done, of Jesus Christ. The gospel is as follows, and we'll come back to this. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That will become important in a moment here, that phrase. Which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Salvation is through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some people would save by grace through faith. That's a good way to say it. Saved by the grace of God through faith in what Christ has done and who he is. But it's through Christ, through faith in Christ. Salvation has three parts. And that's a little bit confusing possibly. But it does. It's very important to understand that. When we say salvation, it's quite broad, quite honestly, because we're just talking about the act of and the outcome of being saved, right? Salvation. There really are three parts. Yeah. So let me read this in. That was from the last one. That's through Christ. Sorry, I missed that one. He is the propitiation for our sins. We'll explain that. That's a good word, isn't it? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's through Christ. Salvation then has three parts. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. That's interesting, isn't it? That there's really three time periods involved in salvation, if you will. Three time periods. He uses words like justification, and we use words like sanctification that also comes up in the New Testament often, and glorification. And we talk about the three parts. And what we mean is that salvation, what we call salvation, it usually means justification when we say it, quite honestly. We mean the word justification. That is when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's the once act, right, where you trust, you put your trust in Christ, the one time. And when you're speaking to Christians, that would be a time that's in the past. You have something you have done. You were saved. A better way to say that maybe is you have been saved, right? It's a past tense with an ongoing effect in your life. You've been saved. And that's justification. Justification just means that you have been brought into right relationship with the Lord. You're justified. You are out of whack. You've been corrected. Okay? You had a lost relationship and you're brought back into right relationship. You're justified. Justification. We'll talk about that one first. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, it's the one time. You have been saved. It's that one time act where you place your trust in Christ, and that seals your position in Christ. I think that's important. And this is why looking at doctrine is so important, because it helps us, okay, all these issues. Well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? What about that? A lot of times we're talking about something different. You know, well, people have to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You're not holy. You're in trouble. You're talking about glorification, aren't you, at that point, right? You see? So it helps us understand issues to think through when we think through doctrine correctly. Well, salvation has three time periods or three parts, if you will. The first one is a one-time act of being saved. It is a forever act. It is forever act. You have been saved. You've been rescued, right? I'm not going to really necessarily belabor this point. We'll get into some of the definitions, but what does eternal mean? What does it mean? It's eternal, right? If you had eternal life and you lost it, was it eternal? It's quite simple, isn't it? Right? So did you have eternal life? No, it wasn't eternal. If it wasn't eternal, you didn't have eternal life. You had something, but it wasn't eternal life. You had an idea, maybe, right? You see? How long is eternal life for? Eternity. I mean, it's just quite simple, isn't it, right? Right? Okay. So it's the once and it's forever. It's the once forever act of salvation. A believer is declared righteous before God. You are secured positionally. Your position has been moved from lost to saved. Your position has been moved from dead to alive, you see. And God sees you with the righteousness of Christ at that point. You're in Christ. It's once forever and you are saved. Justification is the sovereign work of God. God alone can bring justification to a person. That'd be like saying, I'm going to justify myself. You'd have to be the person that can do it, the judge, the jury, you know. You'd have to be all of that to do it, right? I can justify myself. No, it's the work of God only. He's the only one that has the authority to justify a person. The justification comes by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. No good works are part of salvation, as we see here. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's confusing to us as humans because sometimes we think that faith is part of the equation, that is a work, is a thing that you do. But notice this. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this. What's the this? It's the faith, isn't it? This is not your own doing. You didn't do it, right? It's the gift of God. The salvation is all a gift of God. God gives it to you. Not a result of works. There's no work involved. It's not of your doing. God grants you. He gives you everything you need. If you want to see faith as a work, well, it's even the faith is a gift that God grants you. To have faith means to trust, to place your trust. It's an action to place your trust in Christ. You say, okay, I'm going to trust what Jesus has done will save me. Who he is, what he's done on my behalf will save me. And that's what you do. Salvation has always been by faith. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes there's confusion when we're talking about doctrine that people can separate the Old and New Testament and say, well, the Old Testament wasn't by faith. They had the law, right? Which they did, but they had to use the law by faith because no one kept the law. No one did, only Jesus. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. How did he do that? He trusted what God said, didn't he? It's faith, you see. It was Abraham's faith that commended him. And so it's never by the law. That's justification. That's usually what we interchange that with the word salvation, and that's okay, but it's not really precise. Salvation has three parts. The once act, for you, if you're in Christ, it's past. If you're not, it's hopefully future, and you need to place your trust in Christ. I got that one too here. I missed a couple then, didn't I? No, I just missed one. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law has a purpose, and it wasn't to save. By works of the law, no human being. How many? None. Zero. No human being can be justified through the law. Sanctification then. I have another one. Good night. I'm missing a bunch of them. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. The Bible's quite clear. But through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's just really clear, isn't it? It's not going to be your good deeds that get you right with God and earns you a place in heaven for eternity. It's only going to be what Christ has done. He earned it for you, you see? You can't earn your way. He's not going to earn you a place in eternity. Christ earned salvation for us all. He's the only one that could. Sanctification, then, is the second time period, if you will. And if you're in Christ, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is the one you're in right now. This is an ongoing process. You are in the part of salvation that is, and are being saved. As I said, we would come back to that, right? And which you are currently being saved. And that's what sanctification is. Being currently saved by God. It's a process of changing and growing, we call it often, the process of becoming more and more like Christ. I love this verse right here. Everybody loves this verse, but really the point is the last part, isn't it? Those he foreknew, he predestined, he chose ahead of time to be made into the image of his Son, to be conformed, right? And that's what sanctification is, making us more like Christ, changing us into the image of Christ. And it's a process. It's not a one-time event. And so you see how good doctrine helps us think through things, because you say, well, some people say, well, crisis theology is only when something went bad, and then when you're saved, you grow a lot. And that's mostly our experience. We're not understanding that life in Christ is a process. I am constantly being saved in Christ. God is at work in me, changing me, making me like Christ. It could be called the pursuit of holiness. As he who called you is holy, you be holy in your conduct. It's a process of becoming more and more holy, growing in your holiness. That's literally what sanctification means, being set apart for holy work. You're being made pure, you're being purified so that you can be a fit servant of God. Being set apart by God and for God. And this one is actually, so justification is a sovereign work of God. Sanctification then is a joint effort. Now, did God need us for this joint effort? Of course not, right? But he included us in our sanctification. He gives us choices is the way I would say it simply. He gives you the choice to follow him as a Christian or to do your own thing, right? He gives you choices, and sometimes he takes those away, but he largely gives us choices. There's always the umbrella of God that we can't break through, his sovereignty. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, now in my presence, only much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. You have a responsibility. Get to work. Do the work. Follow Christ, right? With fear and trembling, it's important. For it is God who works in you. So don't do the work by yourself. That's where people get in trouble, right? Yeah, trying to work out your own salvation by yourself. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's a joint effort between God and believers. And that's probably, it's a spiritually discerned thing. And as you mature, it becomes more clear. But it's really difficult to see those lines sometimes. I know I find how you're wired affects that. Like for me, I'm a doer. I like to fix things and get things done. And I think that I can do that in the Christian life often. And then sometimes it ain't working. I think, must be doing that one myself, right? I got to break, go back. Okay, God, what would you have for me? How can I submit to you in this? How can I get on your plan and not my plan? And so that is a little difficult, but that's what we're about. We're about yielding to the Lord, submitting to the Lord. We'll look more at sanctification next week, so I'm not going to belabor it. We're really going to kind of unpack that. What does that look like in your life? How do you do sanctification? What does God want and expect from you? The third one then is third time period. I don't like to say the third part because it's not three parts, right? It's just three times in the life of a believer is glorification. This is also a once act. We believe, and there's a good reason for it, okay? But this would be called I will be saved, all right? Saved, completely saved, completed salvation, okay? You only experience that at death, or if Christ happens to come back and pull you out of here before you die, which could very well happen, right? We're waiting for that. We're waiting for that at any moment. Completed salvation, where God will make a Christian holy in every way, completely holy. Wow. Right? Isn't that going to be awesome? Where sin is gone? It's just gone. You're perfect. Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take us to our real home, our real country, our real citizenship, where we're really a member of. We're just pilgrims here, sojourners. This is just where we're passing through. Now, we'll look at a few more verses to kind of back that up a little more, but hear this. One of the problems that a lot of people struggle with in life is we get the parts of the time periods of salvation conflated, and we don't remember that you will never be perfect in this life. Some of y'all need to hear that, all right? Is that true? You will never be perfect in this life. It's both horrible and okay at the same time, isn't it? It's both horrible and okay at the same time. You need to learn to be okay with that. Isn't that true? And then what do? You work on it. You get in process, right? I'm not in the glorification time period yet. I'm in the sanctification time period. This is when I work on it. This is when I don't expect perfection, right? Isn't that true? This is when I'm growing, when I'm becoming like Christ. This is not heaven yet. okay? And of course, it's God's work, and so he didn't expect us to do it. If glorification is of God, which it is, it's a sovereign work of God also, does he expect you to be glorified? No. It would be foolish to even think that. It's a sovereign work of God. Beloved, we are God's children, and now what we will be has not yet appeared. See? That's future. That's coming. It's not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. We'll be like Christ. We'll be perfect because we shall see him as he is. Trying not to get these out of order. Oh, I already had them out of order on my page. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, you see that? Glorification, bang, change, made perfect. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not even in the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling. That's pretty fast, right? It's just an instantaneous change. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. They're not going to have corruption anymore. We're not going to die, no more death. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? For the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now hear this. Here's what the Apostle Paul is telling us doctrinally in this passage. You get this today. Oh, then will come to pass. There is a future date of glorification, but you are currently in the process of sanctification. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the state in the work of the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's good doctrine helps you understand the scriptures well. There is a day coming of glorification. Right now, we are in the process of sanctification. And that should help us. It should help us pursue holiness, not be perfectionists, not get upset when we fall again, because there's an answer for sinners. I have not come for the well, but for the sick, right? The well have no need of a physician, Jesus said. Okay? Glorification, then. Very important to understand that. Salvation, of course, is through the cross. I'm going to have to go really quick. I have so much more material. We'll go really quickly through this. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. And remember these propitiation verses because they're not in the propitiation definition. It's just a biblical idea. Through the cross, to be reconciled by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Christ put Jesus forward as the just satisfaction. It was an act of self-sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. No one took it from him. Jesus went voluntarily. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus knowing all that would happen to him. Isn't that a loaded verse? He knew all that would happen to him. Go back and reread the week of the cross and the four gospels and just let that sink in, that he knew all that was going to come upon him, and he did it. He did it. He went to the cross knowingly. And all who will dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. Before he made the world, he knew what he would do for us. Isn't that stunning? Isn't that stunning to think about? He knew what he would do. It was voluntary. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. I love that one. That's us. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. Jesus died as a substitute in our place. And very important to understand salvation. It's a substitute sacrifice that he made. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but him who died for their sake and was raised. He died in our place as a substitute. He was the perfect man, replacing the imperfect man, Adam. He gave us redemption, or he bought us. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. Wonderful. And his sacrifice satisfied God's wrath, or God's justice against sin. You see it both at the same time. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to suffer for our sins anymore or face the wrath or justice because of that. The last part of salvation before we blaze through the terminology is the resurrection. It's evidence that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His was a literal bodily resurrection, and as we saw in the description of the gospel, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. It's actually part of the gospel presentation that's important, to believe that Christ rose from the dead. And it would be weird for me to think that someone would trust Christ but then not believe that he rose from the dead, right? Because it's part and parcel of what he has done and who he is. If he didn't rise from the dead, is he really God? Right? It just doesn't make any sense. So the resurrection is such a core part of Christianity and salvation. And it's proof that God will one day raise every believer. He is the head of the body of the church, the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. He was the first one resurrected. And then all of us, we will all follow. We will all follow. And everything, he might be preeminent. He might be the head. So that in a nutshell is the doctrine of salvation. That it's through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ by the grace of God and what Christ has done and who he is. And I'd like to, like I said, just blaze through some terminology. We don't really have time to get through this whole list, but there are a few important ones. Foreknowledge, according to the foreknowledge of God, as it goes to salvation, means that God foreknew people. Right? Before the foundation of the earth, he said, he chose us in him, in some of the verses we read earlier. It doesn't mean that he knew about people, but should be seen as relational. He knew people. And since all people are sinners by birth, foreknowledge can't mean that God saw some people would be good and choose him. He foreknew people. He had a foreknowledge, a relational knowledge. Election is sometimes very misunderstood, and some people want to fight about it for some reason. I guess you can fight about anything in this world. But since no one ever would choose, and hear this today too, some of these things are difficult to understand and put together. They really are. I am very convinced, and don't take my word on it. Make sure you get into the scriptures. But I'm very convinced that the offer of salvation is a legitimate offer to all people. Anybody that wants to can trust Christ as Savior. You minister that way. We're told to just share the gospel with every nation, every tribe. I had a lady one time in a Bible study we were doing say, she kept saying over and over, "What if I'm not one of the chosen?" And I hadn't told her this about election at all. I find in the scriptures that the doctrine of election generally, almost exclusively, is an encouragement to believers that you were chosen. It's not something you're supposed to tell people. Well, I hope you're elect, because otherwise you're toast. It's our job is to tell people to trust Christ. Amen. Okay, and I just told her, well, that's an easy one theologically to work out. Put your trust in Christ. Yeah, and she was confused. She had a hard life, but what she really was saying, I got the translator on, and what she really said was, "Yeah, but I like my drugs." That's what she was really saying. She knew what following. She was counting the cost. All right. She knew what following Christ would cost her. And mixed with that, a lot of problems in life and hardships. I'm not just saying she was a horrible person. It was just the reality. But election is God choosing. And here's how I worded this. I think it's clear. Since no one would ever choose God, we're lost. We're dead. We're blind. Right. In his goodness, see, people think sometimes of election as some evil thing. In his goodness, God chose some. Isn't that, that's just a different, that's just a radical thing. God, he knew we wouldn't choose him, so he chose some. According to his awesome grace and mercy for himself, gave those repentance, right? According to his purpose. I mean, look at Ephesians 1. I know I told you we'd blaze through it, but since he predestined us to adoption as himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches through which his of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for fullness of time, to unite all things in him in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained inheritance, since having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I mean, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Acts. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began to rejoice, glorifying God, that the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. Pretty clear. God chose some. Predestination means that God chose believers before they responded to the gospel call. If God chose believers after, then we would call that post-destination. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Repentance. I'm going to blaze through, like I said, on some of these. Repentance is another one that's confusing sometimes. And there's some discussion over what is the place of repentance and salvation. And there's really, that matter, really only two big discussions. And one is that you have to repent to be saved. Okay? And I think a lot of times, sometimes we're talking about the same thing from a different perspective, honestly, in some of these theological arguments. If we would listen better, we'd probably get a long ways on some of these. But I don't think that that can possibly be. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of the Lord. If the natural man can't receive them, how are you going to repent? That just seems pretty obvious to me. I see repentance and believing in Christ, two sides of the same coin. I think trusting in Christ it genuinely means that you are repenting of who you are. I mean, you can't say, "Well, I want Christ and I'm fine." Right? It makes no sense. You want Christ, but you're fine. Why do you want him? It makes me feel good or whatever. That's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is, I need a Savior because I'm lost. You see? So repentance is on the... So a lot of times, like I say, I think we're talking about the same thing. We think the timing is different or we want to quibble about that. Really, it's all the work of God. God grants us repentance. And somehow our choice matters. I don't even know if anyone can figure that out. And we repent of our sins and we trust Christ. It's all one action. You can't, it doesn't make any logical sense to me to say that someone wants salvation from something that they're not lost from. It just doesn't make any sense. But repentance is when a believer sorrows over sin and makes a conscious choice to agree with God, turn from their sin and turn to God. Two sides of the same coin. God does grant salvation, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Forgiveness, very simple one. Receiving forgiveness for something you've done, your penalty of that is off of you, is forgiven. Perseverance is another one that can be confusing for people. Some people would think that perseverance, and it's mostly a doctrinal word, it's not necessarily, you're not going to find a lot on, hey, persevere. There are some passages. But it means that once saved, always saved. It doesn't mean that you persevere yourself. I give them eternal life, they will never perish. Eternal, never. Okay? And so it's perseverance is a theological word that means that Christians, that God saves who he keeps. When we get into Philippians, we're going to see that I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will complete it. God doesn't leave a job half done. Grace is God giving to sinners what they do not deserve. The grace of God is mutually exclusive from works. If it's grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. That's clear, right? So grace is God giving to sinners what they do not deserve. Grace by its nature is undeserved and cannot be earned. Grace has to be undeserved. When you give something what they deserve, it's called a wage, okay? And our wage is what? The wages of sin is death. We need a dose of grace, amen? And Just an aside, my personal wish for our world right now, and since it's smaller, it's our church, we need to be much more gracious in this world, all right? We really could work on that. Everyone, every man, woman, and child in this world could work on being more gracious. If we receive such grace, let's shed it out there. Adoption. Everyone who accepts Christ is made a child of God. We are adopted into his family. Imputed righteousness, that's a great term. That means that God gives us, he imputes, he puts on us his righteousness. So you are positionally holy. He himself bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, you've been healed. You've been made righteous. Not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of Christ through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So he gives it to us. He imputes that righteousness to us. Atonement. Sin has a penalty of death, and atonement has the idea of atoning for the sin or paying for it. It takes care of the debt that's incurred or the penalty that's incurred. Remember Abraham and his son. He was supposed to put his son to death, but instead God provided a ram, prefiguring Christ. Every day you shall offer a bull as a sin atonement, something to cover the sin. Propitiation. I know that's what I said. That's one of my favorite words. That's a good one, isn't it? It just means that Christ was a just satisfaction. It's probably a little richer than that, but it really just means that Christ's sacrifice was perfect. It was enough. He died. His sacrifice was accepted. It covered all sins of all time. Yeah, once for all. You see that? He was sanctified through his body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's no more daily sins. There's no more animal sacrifices. Sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient. There's no more need for more sacrifices. Christ died and it was accepted. He rose from the dead, proving that. He is a propitiation of our sins, not only ours, but also the sins of the entire world, for all people of all time. And that one, we will revisit. Yeah, well, I think it pops back up. Just for a theological nugget, we got to wrap it up here. But some people would say that there's a limited atonement, that Christ only died for the elect. And I think the scriptures are pretty clear that his sins were for the entire world. Right here, right? The sins of the whole world. This one here, it would be hard to say that the atonement was limited. False prophets came among the people. So they're false prophets. Are these good believers and Christians? And no. How do you know that? Their destruction is swift. Okay? So these are not believers we're talking about here. Denying the master who bought them. He provided atonement for them. They just didn't accept it. They didn't trust him. So it's unlimited atonement. But the problem is it's not, oh, you got to write that one down. Efficacious. Huh? That's a good one on a Sunday morning, all right? Effectual. It made an effect. The effect, the intended effect. It's only efficacious for the people who have placed their trust in Christ. And see, again, that's why as Christians we believe it's so sad when a person that dies in their sin and goes to the lake of fire. Because their sins have been paid for, they just didn't accept the gift. They didn't trust Christ. They didn't want it. In fact, many of them hated him and raised the fist to him. But Christ died for all people. His salvation is available, and it's to us to accept the gift. And it's like, I'm going to close this up. It's like on Sunday morning, on a Christmas morning, when you wake up as a child and you go out and your parents worked and slaved and did their best and worked hard, you know. When I was a kid, there was only a couple gifts under the tree, and we were happy about it. It was a special time, you know. When we had our first kid, the whole living room was full of toys. It's crazy, this world. It's just so much easier to live, and we're so prosperous here. But you get out there, and they say, here's your gift. You say, I don't want that junk, right? Still cost your parents the same amount, didn't it? But that gift, you didn't receive it. Didn't do you a lick of good. And there it sits, paid for, provided, given to you, and you rejected it. It wasn't efficacious to you, right? It didn't do its intended work in your life. You have to accept the gift of salvation. That's God. So I say it's a mystery. Maybe we'll understand it perfectly when we get glorified. Maybe we won't. It's a mystery that God somehow uses the human choices that he gives us and still sovereignly chooses people. It's a great mystery. Let's pray together. Well, thank you, God, for this time to think through doctrine and think about salvation and just to pause and be amazingly thankful that you have worked in our lives to save us from our sins, chosen us and made us your children. What a joy. We don't ask to help understand maybe the profound mysteries of salvation that I don't think we can understand, but to stir us up with love and good works, to provide this wonderful information to our friends and neighbors and relatives, that they can know you, that they can be saved, that there is an answer for sinners. And I pray to that end that you would give us open doors of ministry and save some people through our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.